I thought I would try and coordinate if I could and show how that Israel is only a pattern of how not only the Jewish world, but the Jewish and Gentile world are trying to achieve a good conscience without following the pattern of the Word of God. We read in Exodus 12 and 14, and it ended this way. And he said, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not rest upon you when I smite the land of Egypt." And that's interpreted in Hebrews 9:14 with these words, how that Christ, who by the power of the Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As we face in introduction this subject, let us remember there are two authorities outside of the Bible that I want to cite tonight to show that we do have a moral law in our conscience and we do violate that moral law. Now let us, for example, I have cited Immanuel Kant, a philosopher who was never accused of accepting the authority of the Word of God, the father of modern day rationalism, and he said, two things filled his soul with awe and wonder. And he said, the starry heavens at night, and the other was the moral law in the heart of man. Now that moral law is in your heart, in my heart, in every human being, and that moral law has been violated in act, thought, and word, and deed by every human being when he comes to the age of accountability. Therefore, that moral law being violated produces a guilt complex, a feeling of guilt in the human heart, a feeling of guilt. I've cited before the modern scientist who was the head of that department down in Urbana, University of Illinois, Hobart Mauer, who's not what we would call one who accepts the Word of God, one who is very, very slight. If he will even, as I've corresponded with him, he's never even acknowledged yet that he believes in a personal God. He's a humanist, I'm sure, but he said the guilt complex man carries is real. It's real. Don't try to rub it out, he said. The only thing, that guilt complex has to be producing a confession, and only that confession will give expiation. Now, what he meant was horizontally, with your fellow man, a humanist, nothing perpendicular. But these two secular authorities acknowledge that man does have a moral law in his heart by his Creator. God made him that way. And then Isaiah said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we have gone astray, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The 53rd of Isaiah. Now with that in mind, let us think of Israel today, and Israel is not a monolith. We've got Orthodox Israel, Jewish Orthodox world. We've got the liberal, and we got the reformed. You may have noticed in your Saturday night paper that our author, or our religious editor, referred to Israel as having that Seder last night, Saturday night. Well, the more Orthodox Jews would have it on Friday night. In other words, just at the dawn of the Sabbath before this Holy Week, looking forward to Yom Kippur. So let us think now, way back when they had the observance of the Day of Atonement in the tabernacle, back in that day. And in that day, it started with a guilt complex. They wanted to achieve a good conscience before God, and they felt guilty for their sins. This is the first step they had to take. In the second thing they had to do was to find a sacrificial victim. And then they had to bring it to the appointed place. They had to bring it to the door of the tabernacle or to that brazen altar and place it upon the brazen altar. Now they had a guilt complex. They had to find a substitute and they had to offer the substitute. Then they had to identify themselves with it. It was personal. They had to lay their hand upon the head of the substitute. And after that, they had to make a confession of their sins. They had a conviction of sin in their hearts, a guilt. The guilt complex was there. And then after the confession, the animal had to be slain. And then after that, its blood had to be poured out. And after that was a consequent forgiveness of the worshiper. There you have the pattern. Now that they had a way back there. But the night of the first Passover that I spoke of here was on this wise. In every dwelling, there was a little light in every dwelling. Perhaps only a candlelight, but there was a light in every dwelling. Every Jewish household was ordered what they should do. They had already had the lamb prepared for 3 days. The sacrificial lamb was slain, and its blood had been put on the doorposts and the lintel. And they were inside with a light, a little candle burning, and they were also geared to march. They had their loins girded, their staff in hand, and also they were partaking or eating of the Passover lamb. Now all that had a meaning. It has a meaning to us. One, this is the night of sin. There was a light in every dwelling. If you're a born-again Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit right now. You don't need to ask God for the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit from the moment that you believed and accepted Christ. Now you can ask for the filling of the Spirit. You can ask for that. You can ask for a filling. And the Lord has to fill us often, repeatedly. But remember, this is the night of sin. Two, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The light is there. You're feeding on the Passover lamb. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. The 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. And then the blood on the doorposts was protection. That was their safety. He said, the plague shall not rest upon you when I destroy the land of Egypt. And when God comes to pronounce judgment on this world, we're protected by the blood of Christ. As we said this morning, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. That's in Leviticus 17:11. And so how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And now the Passover plate. And as I say again, this varies with the type of Jewish worship that they have, whether it's Orthodox, whether it's Reform, or whether it's liberal. But the Passover plate had on it the Zeruah. For example, you find in Isaiah 53, you find there the Zeruah is mentioned. That's a great chapter. The arm of the Lord has been revealed. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that arm of the Lord was the Zeruah. That was the shank bone of the lamb. And that was placed on the Passover plate. And also on that Passover plate was something else. That was the egg. And the egg represented life in the midst of death. It tells us that Israel is an indestructible nation. They have been in many perils. They went through the worst of horrors in Germany in our lifetime. And Hitler thought he could stamp them out, but they didn't stamp out. They're an indestructible nation, life in the midst of death. When we traveled in French West Africa, we saw the great ostrich egg on the top of the Muslim places of worship. They have seized upon the same thing, life in the midst of death. And so we find the shank bone of the lamb, we find on there the egg, we find cinnamon also with the ground apples or ground nuts that represents where Israel in Egypt had to make bricks without straw. And this was a reminder that they had left behind them the drudgery of Egypt. They were going to be delivered now from that judgment of Egypt. And then there was on there the bitter herbs. And this told them that they were going to have bitterness, the bitterness of sin, and for every backsliding they did have. My, we too are called upon to fill up that which is behind in the suffering of Christ. When you read those lines, there are so few people today that are willing to take a blow for Jesus Christ. We've often said, would such and such a person be a good one to appoint for this leadership or that? And then the second question, does he bear any scars? Has he taken any punishment for Christ? Has he stood when it meant a great deal to stand? I've been thinking lately, I don't know when I shall preach it, but I've been thinking lately, let us therefore go unto him without the camp and bear his reproach. There are so many people that are anxious for glory and the laurels to be placed on their brow, but there are so few that are willing to stand under the reproach of Christ. So few. It's unbelievable. But this is what it represented. And then the onion dipped in salt water was on that plate. And that represented Israel's crossing the Red Sea. The crossing of the Red Sea. Now what does that remind us of? It reminds us of Moses, you remember, when the hosts of Pharaoh and their chariots of iron were coming from behind. And they had the sea, the Red Sea before them. And they were coming up to the Red Sea. Perhaps 3 millions of people. I don't know if anyone knows the exact number. And those people had to make up their mind when they were coming out of Egypt. I presume many saw the prospects of that sea and they heard the rumbling of the chariots, and many of them came to the border, and I'm sure many of them went back, just like a lot of people you've known. They made a start for Christ, and then they got white-livered and turned around and went back. You find the New Testament, some have put their hand to the plow, and looking back, then they turned back. It's still true. But anyway, when they came to the sea, they followed the leader. They trusted him. And it was here that Moses lifted out his wand, and he said to Israel, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And then the miracle was performed. And that represents in your life and mine, when you were born again by the Spirit of God, and you were born into his kingdom. That's what it represents. It's a miracle. If your Christian life didn't begin with a miracle, you're not a Christian tonight. You may have learned a lot of lessons from the life of Jesus, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And you'll never have a good conscience before God until you hear and believe how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And now let us come to the night before, or when the Israelites look forward in our day during this Holy Week. They have prayers, what they call the Sleekoth prayers. And these are they rise real early in the morning, and they storm the gates of heaven as best they know how with prayers crying out to God early in the morning. It comes out of the Song of Solomon, where we read, I will get me to my hill of frankincense and to my mount of myrrh until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. That was the morning sacrifice. That's what it was. And they were up early in the morning before the break of day, waiting for the day to break when they were offering the morning sacrifice. Holy morning, sacred day. Up the mountain I must climb. God invites me. God awaits me. He hath set the place and time. Early morning, summer day, I must meet my Lord alone. Christ, go with me. Christ, protect me. Say thou didst for me atone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the mount my soul prepare, that the eve may tell its praises, that the morn was spent in prayer. Ah, but when Israel is praying, they believe the Messiah is yet to come. And this book tells me the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. And you'll never get a good conscience until your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. 28 times in that book of Revelation. Genesis is a book of beginnings. Revelation is a book of consummations. And we find 28 times in the consummation of all this, when sin is taken care of, when he's fulfilled his threefold purpose. He came to take away the sins of the world. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he has fulfilled his purpose, when he has done that, then 28 times the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptist began, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he has come to save the world. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Sleekoth prayers early in the morning. Then the shofar. The shofar is a ram's horn. And as they blow the ram's horn, and they plead with God to listen and hear the voice of the ram's horn, the shofar, as it rents the heavens and calls upon God to remember. And they say, "Oh, hear our piteous cry, and exchange the seat of justice for the throne of mercy." They're looking forward to that day when we come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, what a tremendous picture it is. But they're not coming by the blood of Christ. They can't get a good conscience that way. And then they have Tishlish, which is where they, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. And they that carried us away said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And then they took oath that they would even lose the limbs of their body before they would do it. They couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Tashlish, they go along the streams, and they would empty their pockets and pull them out, wrong side out, pretending they were throwing their sins into the streams as they would worship along the streams. The prayers of throwing their sins, turning that back on their sins. That's why you get in the Psalms, said, "He will bury our sins in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more." That's a reflection of this Tashlish prayers. And then after this, after the shofar, then come the Kippurah. The Kippurah is where they take the rooster, and the more Orthodox Jews still will kill the rooster. Rooster is called Geber, and there's a difference in the interpretation of the rabbis. There's a difference in their interpretation about Geber. Some say it means rooster, some say it means man. Well, it was a man who was sacrificed. Behold the man of God. Behold the man. And it was he that was sacrificed for us. And they interpret Geber as a rooster, and they kill a rooster, and they swing it over their heads as they pray, and these prayers of Kippurah, and they pretend that the rooster has committed adultery as they confess their sins. They pretend the rooster was a thief. They pretend the rooster got drunk. They pretend that the rooster committed murder. Now they're confessing all these sins, and they're trying to lay them on the innocent blood of the rooster. My, what a picture, how close they come to the truths of God in his word, but all in blindness. There are many Protestants who think, and perhaps Catholics who think, that prayers are going to save them. Listen, there are all kinds of prayers. Go through the Psalms. You find prayers of adoration, praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, dedication, intercession. At least 7, maybe 10 kinds of prayers, but none of them will save you. None of them will save you. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That would save you. That will save you. And unless you have accepted him and his shed blood, you don't have salvation. And the only way that we can expunge the guilt that Hobart Mauer talks about all people carrying. When he gave that message in 1958 and to some 5,000 psychiatrists and psychologists down in Ohio, he shocked them because they'd been trying to brush out and rub out that guilt in the human conscience. And he said, that guilt is real. He agreed with the philosopher who said, there's a moral law in the heart of man. It's been violated by sin. It must be confessed and then expiated. But we go beyond the humanist. There is a moral law in the heart of every man. And if you want to know if you're a sinner or not, read the Ten Commandments. I have authored 5 books. My wife said that I sometimes forget to name the 5th one, which is the Ten Commandments. In every church I've ever been in, I've preached a series of the Ten Commandments at least once and sometimes 2 or 3 times. And if you doubt that you're a sinner, you read the Ten Commandments through and see what you come up with. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, the Apostle Paul said. You remember? And for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is gold, for me to live is fame, for me to live is the spotlight. For me to live, put whatever you got behind it and see what you come up with. Or just imagine, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel did in the dark, everyone in the chambers of his imagery? In other words, what is it if it were taken away you'd be desperate without? What is it? Has it become your God? I've buried young people and had a father and a mother stand by. And the mother said, yes, she accepted it. I wouldn't let them leave the graveside. The grave was still open. The casket was down. They wouldn't leave the graveside. I don't want you to leave here till you tell me you accept this is the will of God. And that father turned away and he says, I refuse to accept that as the will of God. He says, no good God, he said, would have taken my boy. He'd been the highest in academic standards in Joliet High School, and hundreds of students, brilliant boy. He got cancer of the blood and was soon gone. But that father buried his God. Your children can be your God. It can be. Whatever, if it's taken away, you'd be desperate without. Thou shalt have no graven images. In other words, do you have? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Blasphemy is so common today. Honor thy father and thy mother is the 5th commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the 4th. Thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Where do you stand on the 10 commandments? Where do you stand? Most of us stand before them as sinners, fallen sinners. And as we stand there, we need 3 things. And I told you this morning that this message is a counterpart to the morning. We've brought Israel to the place where they have now had prayers, but they're not on praying ground. My mother used to talk a lot about praying ground. Son, you're not on praying ground when you live in sin. Son, you're not on praying ground if you have sins in your life you refuse to repent of. Son, you're not on praying ground unless you're living a consistent Christian life. Son, you're not on praying ground if you're a backslider. And a man that's going to pray to God, he needs 3 things. One is forgiveness of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's why we said the old rugged cross is one of the most often requested songs on the radio. And you need forgiveness of sin, but that isn't enough. If you were just forgiven for all your sins tonight and you went out of here, that only takes care of up to now. But how about the sins that you're going to have tomorrow and the next day? You need redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, after forgiveness, you need redemption. And this, again, comes through the blood of Christ. But that isn't all. You need more than redemption. You know, you have in the book of Romans that He saved us by His life. Because His life was sinless. And we need immortality. And that's where that 3rd song comes in. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Those are the 3 needs that Israel cannot get. Without acknowledgement, Messiah has come. Messiah has shed His blood. Messiah is waiting for you to say that you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and then receive forgiveness for your sins, that you'll receive redemption for your whole life, and you will have immortality when you're able to sing, as that great Wesley hymn said, "Oh, let me to thy bosom fly." Have you said it? Do you have you any experience? If so, you have a good conscience before God. If not, then your conscience is still laden with sin. And I close tonight in this counterpart of the morning message on Cain. And you know we're warned by Jude, "Woe unto those who have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they've perished in the gainsaying of Korah." In other words, he warned us against a false or bloodless religion. He warned us against a false prophets. And he warned us, in the third place, against false worship. That's why I've tied these two messages together. And I ask you tonight, do you have forgiveness on the basis of the blood? Do you have redemption on the basis of the blood? Do you have immortality in that you can say, "Let me to thy bosom fly, while the near waters roll, while the tempest still is high"? Heavenly Father, breathe upon us. We pray the conviction of sin in every heart that doesn't know him by a personal experience, that hasn't confessed him, that hasn't said as he looked upon Calvary, for me, even as Luther said, for me, for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.